Stop me if you've heard this joke, okay? So this couple are celebrating their 40th wedding anniversary. He's 60 years old, she's 60 years old. And God is so proud of them that he gets word to them, whatever you pray today, that prayer will be answered. Well, he doesn't believe it, but she does. And she says, Lord, I've always wanted to go on a Caribbean cruise. Poof, just like that, two tickets appear in her hand. He says, whoa, this is for real. So he says, Lord, I've always wanted to be married to someone who's 30 years younger than I am. Poof, he's 90 years old. I've noticed that ladies really like that joke. Not sure what it is. We're continuing to work our way through some of the promises of God, trying to learn to build our lives on the promises of God rather than the problems of life. And each week we're looking at a different person of a promise and then the message of that promise. And this week we look at a message from the book of Ruth, a promise that is made to us that says the Lord will redeem those who serve him. But each week before we begin the message, we make a declaration. So why don't we put our shoulders back and sit up straight, and if our neighbor's asleep, give them an elbow. Oh, I didn't mean it. Somebody just got hurt. Let's say it like we mean it, shall we? We are building our lives on the promises of God because his word, our hope, we do not stand. Amen. And so, Father, let us tonight, today, in our lives, work on this promise of yours, that you would help us. You would be our Redeemer. There's never a time that we're alone, and there's really never a reason for us to be afraid. Heavenly Father, we feel alone, and we do battle fears. Grant, O Heavenly Father, a new chapter in our lives, that we could sense the presence of our blessed Redeemer, that there is no situation too dark, that you cannot redeem it and turn it into something good. Speak to your church, Father. Forgive our preacher, our minister. His sins are too many to count. And grant that we can see Christ, just Christ. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, knowing that many of you, maybe and hopefully most of you, are viewing the video version each week of the message, I'm doing my very best to tell different stories and not repeat stories in the sermon and the video. But this week, this story is just too good. It's just too good. So if you've already heard it or you do hear it, just indulge me as I tell you about my dear, my late, but my beloved brother, Dee. Some of you knew him, not many of you. He attended our church way back in the early 90s. And my brother, Dee, used to pick on me, like every older brother does. But I think Dee set a new standard for picking on a baby brother. No day was complete unless he had made mine miserable. He'd trip me as I entered the room. He'd yank the covers back on my just-made bed. He'd wrestle me to the floor and then sit on my chest so that I could not breathe. When his bike tire was flat, he'd steal my bike. He'd kick me beneath the kitchen table, and then when I kicked back and got caught, he'd feign innocence. Because of Dee, my brother, I learned the meaning of the word wedgie. He called me sissy every day. He threw grass burrs at me. His first waking thought, I'm convinced, was how can I pick on Max? But all of his cruel antics were offset by one great act of grace. The day he picked me to play on his baseball team. He had been given baby brother duty that day, and he was not happy about it at all. My mom told him he could go to the park on that summer day if he took me with him. He was 11, I was 8. And so with great reluctance, he told me, grab your bat, your glove, your hat, we're heading to the park. Because every day during the summer, there was this neighborhood gathering of kids that would play baseball. It was just a pickup baseball game, and he wasn't about to miss it. And by the time we arrived, the place was swarming with kids, all of them 11 and up, I the youngest by far. Everybody else could handle a baseball bat. I never got a hit. Everybody else could pitch and catch and steal bases. I was clumsy and slow, and most of all, I was a punk kid. On the pecking order of the baseball diamond, I was hanging from the bottom rung. So when it came time to pick teams, have any of you ever endured the process of team picking? It can wear on the psyche of a kid. I took my place behind all of the grown-up kids, and I braced for the inevitable. I braced for the worst. We all know how it works. Two kids, presumably the best athletes, get to pick, and they pick the best first. I'll take Johnny. I'll take Tommy. I'll take Eric. I'll take Jimmy. And so Tommy and Eric and Johnny and Jimmy, when they hear their names called, they do that cool strut. And they put out their chests, and they come up next to their captain, and they strike that cool kid pose. Because, well, they should, right? They're the best players in the park. And so the winnowing process continues until person by person, player by player, the least desirable player is the last one picked. And I was convinced that day that player would be a redheaded, freckle-faced boy named Max. Especially since my brother, who always picked on me, was one of the two captains. But a miracle happened. When angels discuss the mighty miracles, the great acts of God, when they meet for seminars on the surprising turns of history, right up there in the discussion of the opening of the Red Sea and the raising of the was-dead Lazarus, is the tale of the time that Max's big brother picked him to be on the baseball team. Not first, mind you, but not last either. There were still plenty of players he could have picked. I can remember that day like it was yesterday. He called my name. I was in the back. I couldn't see him. I heard my name called, and a murmur rippled through the crowd. Max, Max, Max. And I said, me? If this was a movie, the crowd would have parted, and the camera would have spotted this wide-eyed, freckle-faced kid who couldn't believe his name had been called. And I would say again, me? And my brother would bark, yes, you. As if not to, you know, appear embarrassed at his generosity. And so I walked up and I stood next to my brother. And I took my place next to my unexpected hero. Now, he didn't pick me because I was good. He didn't select me for my skill or baseball savvy. He picked me for one reason only. He was my big brother. And for whatever reason, that day he decided to be a good big brother. You might say he chose to be my kinsman redeemer. And then again, you'd never say that. But you could. You could. Because kinsman redeemer is a beautiful word that deserves a spot even in our glossaries. to help us understand the place of a big brother, somebody who has a relationship with us and who responds to that relationship in a manner that is, well, it's protective and providing. Kinsman Redeemer is a phrase that really appears in the heart of one of the great stories of romance and redemption in the Bible. And it's the story of Ruth. And the fear that I felt as the scrawniest kid in the park is nothing compared to the angst that was felt by the two main characters in this four-chapter story. Their names, Naomi and Ruth. If you like to fill in blanks, we look at two women in need. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And so a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left there with her two sons. A famine so severe struck the city of Bethlehem and the region around Bethlehem. And so severe was this famine that people had to evacuate. And a man and his wife left. And they went to a distant land, Moab. After some time there, the two sons married, but the father died. And then two verses later, from where I stopped, we read that the two sons died. So Naomi is left with a broken heart and three graves and two daughters-in-law. And she decides that she needs to go back to Bethlehem. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me." Both girls offered to return to Bethlehem with her, but Naomi would have none of it. One of the girls, one of the daughters-in-law, one by the name of Ruth, was very insistent, and she expressed a pledge that is worthy of a wedding song. She said, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." Ruth did more than offer to travel with Naomi. She committed her life to her, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. She was willing to serve Naomi's Lord and live in Naomi's land. And so it was that these two women, bereft of love, void of protection, made this 40-mile walk from Moab back to Bethlehem. Could a more pitiful sight appear than the picture of these two widows as they made that walk through the desert? Do you know that road? It wasn't a famine in Israel that left you bereft, but it was a downturn in the economy. Maybe you didn't bury your husband and your sons, but something happened, and you felt like you had to bury your hopes and your dreams. And for whatever reason, you found yourself far from home. You found yourself in need. And you can relate to these women. Maybe you can relate especially to Naomi. Her name, the name Naomi, means pleasant. But when she reached Bethlehem, she changed her name. "Don't call me Naomi," she said. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter." Mara means bitter. So she said, "Just call me bitter." She was bitter. Bitter at God, bitter at her circumstances, bitter at life, driven out by a famine, driven back by death. The Lord has afflicted me, she said. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. She was angry and in need of a miracle. And lo and behold, a miracle appeared. A miracle by the name of Boaz. He was the kinsman redeemer. Boaz was everything that the women were not. He was a man of means. They were women in need. He owned property. They owned nothing. He had workers and they needed work. And so Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." And Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz. Way to go, Ruth. Way to go. Way to get up. Way to get out. Way to do something. When we're bitter, when we're discouraged, when we're beaten down, when we're depressed, we become sitting ducks for apathy. That inertia kicks in, and that couch looks very comfortable. And we begin to bathe in self-pity and lick our wounds. Ruth had every reason to be every bit as bitter as Naomi, but for whatever reason, she had the wherewithal to say and to think, "Well, one of us needs to get to work. And the only thing I can do, I'm an immigrant. I'm a single lady. The only thing I guess I can do is I can at least go pick up some grain when people drop the grain." Way to go, Ruth. Because she got up and got out, she placed herself in a position to be blessed. Because she got up and got out, she placed herself in a position to be blessed. Am I talking to anyone? Do some of you need to get up and get out? Maybe you don't like the job, but it is a job. Or maybe you don't like doing what you need to do, but you need to do it. Could it be by getting up and getting out, you'll place yourself in a position where you'll meet a Boaz and be blessed and find favor? Boaz saw this Moabite woman in his field and he perked up. Maybe she was pretty. Maybe he was lonely. Maybe Cupid fired an arrow and it struck him in the heart. For whatever reason, he went into action. And chapter 2 reads like an assignment of a redeemer. He asked about her. He said, "Whose young woman is this?" Verse 5. Then he spoke to her in kindness. He said in verse 8, "My daughter, listen to me." And then he instructed her. He said, "Now stay here with my women workers." Verse 8. And then he said in verse 9, "Have I not commanded these young men not to touch you?" He protected her. And then he provided for her. In verse 9, he told her where to get water. In verse 14, he told her where to get bread. He told his men to leave stalks where she could find them. Redeemers behave in this way. They spot the kid in the back of the crowd and they call his name. They snatch the vulnerable out of trouble and place them under their care. Ruth was so impressed with the kindness of Boaz that she said, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you would notice me, a foreigner?" Well, Ruth hurried home to tell Naomi, and boy, did she have a story to tell Naomi. And when Naomi heard it, boy, did Naomi have a story to tell Ruth. She said, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our," what's the phrase? "Kinsmen redeemers." Now, we don't know why Naomi didn't call him Boaz in the first place. I don't know. Maybe she was too depressed. Maybe she was too embarrassed. Maybe there was bad blood. I don't know. We do not know. For whatever reason, she never mentioned Boaz to Ruth. But when Ruth mentioned Boaz to Naomi, Naomi kicked into high gear mama mode. She hatched a plan. She told Ruth that Boaz would soon be asleep after a long day's work and a big meal. She told Ruth to get dressed, to clean herself up, to go to the threshing floor, and, to put it bluntly, to make herself available to him. When he lies down, note the place where he is. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. What's that doing in the Bible? Did you put that in there? What was she thinking? Well, she was thinking about this ancient law called the law of the kinsman redeemer. And it goes something like this. The husband, the late husband of Naomi, had been a landowner. In ancient times, if a landowner died without any children, his property was transferred not to his wife, but to his brother. I know that wouldn't go over today, but it did then. And the idea was to keep the land in the clan. But it also left the widow homeless. So she was to be protected by the new landowner. He was to marry her, or if not marry her, at least provide for her. So he would come alongside, and he would be the kinsman redeemer. He was the relative who would redeem her from this difficult circumstance. Well, hoping that Boaz would do that for her and Ruth, Naomi sent her daughter-in-law to the sleeping man's feet. It gets a little steamier here. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. Startled indeed. Ruth identified herself and she made this unusual request. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. Again, that's odd to us, but that was a little bit like the exchanging of wedding rings. It was a betrothal of sorts, at least a commitment to loyalty and provision. Spread your wing over me, in essence, she was requesting. Let us come under your care. And so Boaz saw the flickering fire reflecting in her almond-shaped brown eyes. And he thought, I'd be a fool to miss this opportunity. And so he sent Ruth home with 80 pounds of barley, and he set out to be the kinsman redeemer of her dreams. There was one small technicality. Turns out that there was another man who was actually a closer relative to Naomi than Boaz was. But Boaz knew what to do. He assembled the city leaders at a city council meeting of sorts, and he told that man in front of the city leaders about Naomi and about the land and about Ruth, and he said, now you can have the land, but the land comes with these two women. And so he must have known something, because the man passed on the opportunity, and Boaz heard wedding bells. By the end of the story, Naomi had a home, Boaz had a bride, Ruth had a baby, and you have a new title for Jesus Christ. He is your kinsman redeemer. Boaz saw Ruth, Jesus sees you. Boaz was affluent, Jesus owns every square inch of the universe. Boaz spoke kindly. Jesus speaks to you with tenderness. Boaz told men to leave Ruth alone. Jesus commands Satan and his demons to leave you alone. Boaz gave Ruth water and bread. Jesus loads your life with blessings. Boaz represented Ruth in front of the city leaders. Jesus represents you in the gates of heaven. Because of Boaz, Naomi went from bitter to blessed. Because of Jesus, you can do the same. There's only one requirement. You must do what Ruth did. You must invite the Redeemer to spread his garment over you. to extend his wing over you, to acknowledge that you are in need and that you need a kinsman redeemer. Many people don't want to do that. It is to admit that we cannot fix life on our own or save ourselves on our own. But those who are willing to do what Ruth did, to get up and get out, and to place themselves between the care and beneath the care of a kinsman redeemer, find this promise coming true in their lives. From Psalm 34 and verse 22, the Lord will redeem those who serve him. You see, redeemers offer more than one-time assistance. They rescue for sure, but they provide a home, they provide a name, they provide security, they provide future. And your Redeemer is doing this for you. You might say that your Redeemer is the perfect big brother. And when he spots you on the field, he makes certain that you're on the team. I never asked my big brother why he picked me that day. I'd like to think it had something to do with my baseball savvy and skill, but I know better. I think it's just because that day he chose to be a good big brother. Maybe he learned a lesson from Jesus. Heavenly Father, we bless you for being a faithful kinsman redeemer. And I have a sense that there are those within earshot of this prayer who can relate to Naomi, who can relate to the problems of Ruth. Maybe someone is bitter. Maybe someone is afraid. Would you, O Heavenly Father, please have mercy upon them. Strengthen them. Bless them. Lift them. Guide them. Stand against that evil force that wants to pull them away from you. Would you please, Father, teach us to trust you as our Redeemer. Through Christ we pray. Amen.